Shall we turn together, please, tonight for a reading from the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we want to break in at the verse 32. Luke chapter 23 and the verse 32. And we read, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. End of reading there, verse 43. And we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, many years ago in the city of Glasgow, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. Andrew Macbeth. He was not only a great preacher, but he was the author of many wonderful, helpful Christian books that have been a blessing to God's people down through the years. But he made a statement in one of his books that I could never really agree with. Dr. Macbeth made the claim that he believed that it was only accidental that there were three crosses at the place called Calvary. Now, I believe that there was nothing accidental about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the matter of the three two thieves that were crucified, one on either side of the Savior, I believe was planned and purposed out by God even before the foundation of the world in the great plan of salvation. And as you look at those three crosses at Calvary, I believe there you see represented the whole of humanity. You look at the first cross and you can say that it was the cross of rejection. And you recall how that there was one thief, and even to the very end, that he derided the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a mocker, and he died the way he lived. One occasion in the Gospel of John, the Lord twice repeated the words, Ye shall die in your sin. And it is possible for a man or woman even to come face to face, even as this man did with the Savior, and yet at the end of the journey of life, die in his sin and go out of the presence of the one who was the light of the world, and to be lost in the darkness of eternity forever and forever. And so you can see the first cross, the cross of rejection, the man who rejected the Savior. Then you look at the middle cross, and remember this, that the middle cross was always reserved for the worst criminal. And the man who had committed the worst evil acts of crimes against humanity, the middle cross was always reserved for that person. He was given the place of preeminence as a criminal. And here we have the Lord of glory, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he takes the middle, a place of the cross, as he dies even in the place for the chief of sinners, for which he came into the world to save. And so on the one hand you have the cross of rejection and the man who rejected the Lord. But then the good news of the gospel is that in the middle cross you have the cross of redemption, where the Lord Jesus shed his blood even for the vilest of sinners. But in the other cross, I believe that we have the cross of reception. That is the cross of the man who on the brink of eternity looked to Christ, and he looked to the dying Savior, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then a dying sinner not only asked, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," but thank God there was the reply of the dying Savior when he looked into the heart of this man, and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And this man died in full assurance of faith as he came to know Christ even on the very edge of eternity. You know, I believe in the words of C.H. Spurgeon when he said that this was Christ's greatest trophy of grace. And the Lord had said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And even in his death, there was a drawing power of the cross, that even the Lord drew the chief of sinners and the dying thief unto himself. Now I want to consider tonight just very quickly the testimony of this man and how he was saved and how that he came to know the Lord as his Savior. Because this, the story of this man's conversion, I believe, is the story of every man who passes from death unto life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I would suggest and want you to consider with me tonight is this. This man was condemned to die. He was condemned to die. You see, this man had been a thief. He had been a murderer. He was guilty of sedition. He was guilty of civil unrest. And the result was that he was caught and he was tried and he was condemned to death by the Roman authorities. And of course, this man, as he hung upon the cross, he could even confess himself. And he said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds." And so this man made it absolutely clear here that he was guilty of the crimes that he was charged, and he was receiving the just reward for his deeds. And he was now condemned to death upon the cross. And oh, what a solemn warning it is for every one of us tonight, that just as this man was condemned to die because of his sin and the wages of sin and the sin that had found him out, so likewise every one of us are condemned to die. Do you remember God in the Garden of Eden when he was speaking to our first parents, Adam and Eve? And God gave the solemn warning to Adam, and Adam passed it on to Eve. And God told him, and God was the first person to speak about death. And God said this, he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." And the first person to speak about death was God Almighty himself. And he gave the warning to Adam, crystal clear. "Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're condemned to die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Sin entered into the world by one man's disobedience, and upon all men because of Adam's act of transgression. And so it is that you and I tonight, just like the dying thief, were condemned to die, and one day we'll keep our appointment with death. Have you ever noticed that chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and it gives you the genealogy of Adam's family tree, And it begins with Adam, and then it gives you the lists of names that all belong to Adam's family tree. And as you read down the names of that chapter, against every one of them who died, except Enoch, it says this, and he died, and he died, and he died. And every one of Adam's fallen sons followed in the footsteps of Adam, and one day they had to die. Death is absolutely certain for each one of us. A man who was unsaved one morning went to church, and his wife, who was a Christian, had been praying for him, was unable to go. And the man came home, and she knew there was something different about him. And the wife said, "Well, how did you get on at the service this morning?" "Well," he said, "you'll be surprised to hear that I've got converted and have come to know the Lord as my Savior." And the woman looked at him, and my heart was full of joy. And she said, "Well, what did it happen? What did the minister speak on? What did he say that touched your heart this morning?" The man looked at her and he said, "Well, actually, it was nothing what the minister said. It was what he read." And he related how that the minister had taken for his reading the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, and that those words, "and he died, and he died, and he died," were taken by the Holy Spirit and impressed upon his heart. And he needed to realize that he needed to prepare to meet his God. You know, in life there are many appointments that you can make and you can break. But there's one appointment that you can never break, and that is the appointment with death. For the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. Eternity, eternity. Tell me, friend, where will you spend eternity? You see, the Bible says, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you realize tonight you're condemned to die? You're in the condemned cell. The sword of divine execution is upon your neck, and at any time you can be summoned out into God's eternity. You know, the tragedy of so many people is this. They're like the dying thief, and they think of the dying thief and they say, "Well, you know, I can live in the pleasures of sin and enjoy all that the world has to offer, and then at the end I can come and just cry like the dying thief and say, 'Lord, remember me when I comest into thy kingdom,' and the Lord will hear my cry and the Lord will save me." But you know, I often feel that a profession of faith like that very often is an empty profession. You know, during the last war there was an army chaplain, and you would know his name, and his name was Reverend Duncan Campbell, minister that was used mightily of God in the Isle of Lewis revival and saw God working in a wonderful way by his Spirit in revival blessing. But during the last war, he was an army chaplain, and he was there along with the troops, and they were going out to battle, and he would seek to minister to them and explain to these men who were on the very edge of eternity the need to be saved and to make preparation. On one occasion, he received word that there were 6 young men, soldiers, and along with their captain, and they were going out on a special mission into no man's land. And the chances were, when they struck their target, that they would be killed and they wouldn't make it back into the camp safely. And so Duncan Campbell sent for them. He asked them to come to the chaplain's office, and they came, and he said, "Boys, I hear that you're to go out on a very dangerous mission. And you know, you need to be saved. You need to be trusting in the Lord, and you need to accept him as your Savior." And one by one, those young men got down on their knees and they cried, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." And they asked God to save them. And Duncan Campbell, within his heart, he believed that they genuinely got saved and come to know the Lord. The young men went out from his presence, and eventually they went out on their mission to no man's land. And in the providence of God, not only did they destroy their target, but they were able to make it safely back again across into their own territory, and their lives were spared. Duncan Campbell heard about it, and he said to his young corporal, he said, "Corporal, I want you to go and find these men wherever they are. Get them to come and we'll meet and we'll have a time of thanksgiving that God has been so good and preserved their lives." And so the young corporal went off, and he eventually came back after quite a period of time. Duncan Campbell wondered what was wrong and what was keeping him. And the young corporal came into the office, and he was as white as a ghost. And Campbell said, "Well, what about the men? Where are they? What did they say?" And the young corporal said, "Sir," he says, "I would rather not say." He says, "Man, just be straight about it. Tell me what they said." And he said, "Sir, when I found them, they were down in an alley, and they were drinking and boozing and having a good time. And I said to them, 'Duncan Campbell wants to talk to you. The chaplain wants to pray with you and to give thanks to God for the preservation of your life.'" And he said, "Sir," with their glasses in their hand as they were drinking, each one of them turned and they said, "Tell Duncan to go to hell. We don't need him now." And Duncan said that if he had buried those young men, if they'd have been killed in action, he would have buried them in the certain hope of resurrection to eternal life. And yet it was a spider's web. They would have perished. It was an empty profession without Christ. Oh yes, there's mercy with the Lord. And thank God, with the light burns, there's hope. But friend, you're gambling with your soul. It could turn out to be a spider's web, an empty profession to let you down at the end. Oh, this man, he was condemned to die. Do you realize tonight that you're condemned to die and you stand in need of God's salvation? But then I want you to notice something else here. This young man was not only condemned to die, but thank God he was compelled to cry. He was compelled to cry. Now I want you to see the picture here of this man. Like the Savior, he'd been nailed to the cross. Hand and feet, there was nothing he couldn't do. He couldn't move. He could barely turn or lift his head. Such was his plight, impaled to the middle cross of Calvary. But you know, as he was there, and as he listened, and as he looked, and he heard the first cry of the Savior, and how the Son of God didn't pray for himself, but rather he cried, and his first cry was an outlet, was a prayer for love. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he realized there was something different about the Savior. And he saw the sovereignty of Christ. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh yes, Pilate had written this as the King of the Jews as a term of derision. But it was absolutely true that he was the King of the Jews. He was the promised Messiah. And he saw the sovereignty of Christ, and he called him Lord. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He not only saw the sovereignty of Christ, but he saw the sinlessness of Christ. And he says in verse 41, "But this man had done nothing amiss." What a remarkable confession concerning the sinlessness of Christ as he rebukes his companion. And he says, "And we have indeed justly received the just reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And somehow as his eyes were opened by the Spirit of God, he not only saw the sovereignty of Christ, that he was Lord, that he was King, but he saw the sinlessness of Christ, that the Lord Jesus was without spot and without blemish, and that the Savior was our substitute upon the cross. But you know, he not only saw the sovereignty of Christ, and he not only saw the sinlessness of Christ, but he saw the sufficiency of Christ. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he realized the only thing that I can do and the only thing I need to do is to call upon the Lord for mercy, for salvation. And this man cried out and he witnessed the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God that three times we have that amazing promise recorded three times in the Bible? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friend, that's all you have to do, is to call, is to pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And thank God you can be saved. You know, the sad thing is this, it's so simple. You could almost stumble over it into a lost eternity. God's plan of salvation. This man realized that it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, listen, and not of works, lest any man should boast, and that all he needed was Christ, and it was Christ alone, and that Christ was the all-sufficient Savior. And this man was compelled to cry as he saw these things concerning the Savior upon the cross. His cry was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, I think of a dear lady, her name was Mary. She was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. She loved to go to the gospel meetings and to hear the gospel singing and soloists and the meetings. And every night she would slip into the meeting. It was an amazing thing. And Mary would sit there and she would listen to the gospel message. But somehow it just couldn't click that all you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior. Nothing else. No works. See, brought up in the Church of Rome, it was works, works, works. And even your family have to work after it and paying money to get you out of purgatory. And she couldn't grasp the simple truth that it's simply faith alone in Christ that saves. And then one night there was a preacher came along and he just happened to say during the course of the message, it's not your doing that saves, it's the Savior's dying. Simple statement, but so true. It's not your doing that saves, but his dying. And suddenly the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone into her darkened soul. And she saw that it's not anything that Mary could do, but Christ had done it all upon the cross. And she called upon Christ and was gloriously saved and went on to live a godly life for many years for the Savior. Oh, I wonder tonight, have you come to the place where you're compelled to cry? Do you realize tonight, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. The dying thief, he was condemned to die. The dying thief, he was compelled to cry. But you know, the good news of the gospel is this. The dying thief, thank God he was carried to the sky. What did he say to the Lord? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And without hesitation, as the Lord of glory, as the Prince of life, as the one who had the keys of death and hell at his girdle, the Lord looked at him and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And this man was gloriously and wondrously given the assurance that before the sun would set, before the day would come to an end, that he would be with Christ in paradise. Now you'll notice here that this nullifies the so-called teaching of soul sleep. That when you die, your soul dies. Along with the body, and you go into a state of unconsciousness. Well, there was no soul sleep for the dying thief. You know, the book says it's absent from the body to be at home with the Lord and with Christ, which is far better. And you'll notice also, it absolutely destroys the popish doctrine of purgatory, that when a man or woman dies or a young person leaves this scene of time, that they have to go to a place called purgatory. It's a myth. It's not in the Word of God, friend. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear when a sinner dies, he goes home to be with Christ, which is far better. If you ever asked yourself the question, what happened to the bodies of the two thieves that hung upon the cross? We know what happened to the body of the Savior. Isaiah said in his great messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53 that he would make his grave with the rich. Isn't that remarkable? He would make his grave with the rich. And you remember how Joseph of Arimathea came out of the shadows and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Christ to be taken down before the Passover. And he laid the body of Christ in his own sepulchre wherein never man laid. You see, God had prophesied in the Psalms that thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And the Lord's body was carefully prepared for death with loving hands. And then it was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But what happened to the bodies of the other two men, the two thieves? Well, history tells us it was a normal practice that their bodies would be taken down and they would be dumped on the rubbish dump outside the city of Jerusalem. And the wild dogs would come and tear them apart and eat their flesh, and the birds of the air and the fowls of the air would come, and the vermin that infested that rubbish dump would come and devour their bodies. And that's probably what happened with the bodies of these two thieves. But you know, the important thing is this: it's not what happens to the body, it's what happens to the soul. A minister on one occasion received a phone call. It was from a wealthy businessman in the church, a man who didn't come to church that often, but he said, I would like to make an appointment with you. And the minister agreed, and they made an appointment, and he came along to the manse and he sat down, and he said, I've been making preparation, he said, and for death. And he says, you don't like to think about these things, but I want to buy a grave plot. And I wonder, could you assist me to buy a burying place? And the minister said, certainly. And they filled in the necessary form and details and all of that. And it was settled. The minister was an evangelical, born-again preacher. And he looked at the man and he said to him, I would like to ask you this. He says, you now have a resting place for your body. But tell me, have you got a resting place for your soul? Are you saved? Have you made any preparation for eternity? You've made preparation for the body. But tell me, have you made any preparation for your soul? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Businessman was taken back. He was startled. And he said, you know, you're the first man that has ever asked me that question. And he said, I would love to be saved. I would love to have peace with God. I would love to be sure of heaven. I'm there in the vestry. That dear man found not only a resting place for his body, but he found a resting place for his soul. You see, it doesn't really matter at the end what happens to the body. The important thing is what happens to your soul. You know, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And thank God he can give you rest and peace and assurance of a home in heaven as you come just simply in naked faith to trust him and accept him as your Savior. the dying thief. He was condemned to die. He was compelled to cry. And thank God, best of all, he was carried to the sky. The angels were there rejoicing at his death. But what about you? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I've all that sorted out. But the most important thing is this: where will your soul be in eternity? May the Lord help you to come and look to Christ for salvation if you're not saved.